Jeremiah. All right, turn to Jeremiah's pretty easy to find because that's one of the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. When I was in college, a couple of guys and I, we did some singing, and we enjoyed taking sort of secular songs and putting Christian lyrics to them. You know, we thought we were really cool, but, you know, looking back on it, it's pretty corny. And if you're of my generation, you might remember some of these songs. But we would sing, "Come on, Jesus, light my fire. Try to set my soul on fire. Come on, Jesus, light my fire." But probably our favorite one was, you remember there was a group called Three Dog Night. Three Dog Night, and they were called Three Dog Night because up north, you know, if you sleep with one dog, it's pretty cold. If you sleep with two dogs, it's really cold. But if it's a super cold night, it's called a three-dog night. So you might know this one. This is how we change that one. Jeremiah was a prophet, bum, bum, was a good friend of God. He told all the people that you better repent or you're going to feel God's rod. Yeah, you're going to feel God's rod, singing joy to the world. All the boys and girls now, joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea, but no joy for the Israeli, no, no joy for the Israeli. So we thought we were pretty cool. That was probably pretty corny back then. All right, let's study Jeremiah tonight. First of all, we're going to talk about the times of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was really the last prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He had some contemporaries, Obadiah, and probably carried over some with Ezekiel. But if you look at Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests living in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So we do know that Jeremiah came from a family of priests. His father was a priest. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. So we know that to be about 626 BC. And then we see here how long he prophesied or how long he ministered. It also came, son of Ammon, king of Judah, verse 3. It also came throughout the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, how do we know exactly when Zedekiah's reign ended? Because we know it ended the day that Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. So remember Josiah was the good king. He was the guy that became a king when he was 8 years old. So if he's 13 years into that, Josiah is just a young adult. And Josiah brought about a revival for a while, but it didn't last. It was a sort of a superficial revival. You remember we studied that they discovered the book of the law in the temple that had been neglected for a generation. But then Jehoiakim, his son, was an evil, wicked king, and so was Zedekiah. They both did terrible things in the eyes of the Lord. So what we see here is that we know that it was about 586 BC when Jerusalem was conquered. And so when you take those numbers and compare them, for 40 years, Jeremiah ministered, prophesied, and was not treated very well. I mean, he was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was put inside a cistern, a dry cistern that was full of mud and sank down to his feet. There were people that wanted to kill him. Why? Because he had a very unpopular message, as we're going to see. If I could sort of compare it, how do you think a preacher would be received in this church or in any church, if they stood up on a Sunday morning and said, you know what, God has completely forsaken America, and he has chosen North Korea to come and teach us a lesson, and they're going to destroy the Capitol in Washington, they're going to burn the Declaration of Independence, and we just better join the communists, because that's the side that's going to win. That guy probably wouldn't be invited back the next Sunday, would he? That was pretty much the message of Jeremiah. He said, you know what? Because of your sin, God's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, going to use the Babylonians, and going to come in and and destroy the nation. So he was a very unpopular preacher. He was called a weeping prophet because a number of times it said that it just broke his heart to give this message. But then when he tried to stop giving the message, it says that it was like a fire in his bones that couldn't go out. And so these are terrible times. I mean, it's kind of like the beginning of Charles Dickens' book. You know, he said it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. In a way, it was the best of times because the beginning of his ministry, they went through that revival with Josiah, but then it was absolutely the worst of time, as we're going to see. So let's see, secondly, now let's look at the call of Jeremiah. And we're going to see that there in chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me. Now, this is a very important verse for our culture right now. God says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So, folks, this is biblical proof along with Psalm 139 that God is the one that puts us together in our mother's womb. He knows us. He even called Jeremiah before he was born. We read that John the Baptist, if you remember, he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And it said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. I remember one preacher said, I don't know all that meant, but I wouldn't have mind keeping him in the church nursery, you know, a newborn full of the Holy Spirit. But God knows us. He forms us in our mother's womb. And again, we live in a time when now these, you know, abortion is bad enough, but now these late-term abortions are not just being legalized, they're being celebrated. I mean, this is being celebrated and cheered. I saw on the news just this morning about a newborn that somehow ended up in a drainage pipe in South Africa, and how they came and they've just mobilized a bunch of first responders, and when they rescued that little newborn infant somehow from that drainage pipe, nobody knows how it got there, probably somebody that didn't want it left it there, but when they rescued it, everybody cheered. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's the way we ought to think about all life, newborn life and preborn life. And here, Jeremiah said that he was called while he was in his mother's womb. Verse 6, but you know what? He didn't want to do it because we don't know how old he was when this happened. He said, but I protested, oh no, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak. Since I'm only a youth, so maybe he was, you know, 16, 17, 18, we don't know. But to me, that sounds a lot like Moses. You remember when God called Moses at the burning bush and Moses said, I can't talk, I don't want to do it, get somebody else. But then verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for you will go to everyone I send you to and speak whatever I tell you. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, Jeremiah was called of God, and God said, you know what? I'm going to be with you and protect you. And I'm sure Jeremiah, when he heard those words, didn't know all that that meant, all the trouble and sorrow and heartache that he was going to face. Then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and said, I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms. Now, he says, I want you to do two things, to uproot and to tear down. And then he says it a different way, to destroy and demolish and to build and to plant. Now, a few times through the years when I've preached at the ordination service of a younger preacher, this is the text that I always use about this is what God has called, his spokesman to do. He'll put the words in your mouth if you surrender to him. And the ministry involves tearing down. Yeah, you got to tear down some misconceptions, some false ideas, some false beliefs. But then if all you ever do is tear down, you're going to only have half of a ministry. And I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher that maybe all they do is just preach against it. They're just against it. They're against everything, you know, and that's all they ever do. They just talk about how bad everything is. Ain't it awful and terrible and, you know, and if they stomp on your toes until you know your toes are bleeding. And you know, I think sometimes when people used to leave church and talk to the preacher and he just really, you know, scored them up one side and down the other, they said, preacher, you really preached the gospel today. Well, no, he only preached half of the gospel, because only half of the gospel is we're sinners bound for hell. But you got to build up. You got to be positive and say, okay, yes, yes, we are sinners. But there's forgiveness. Jesus Christ, it's good news. And so, you know, it's got to have that balance of tearing down and building up. And so that was the call upon Jeremiah. Now let's look at number three, the message of Jeremiah. And of course, there are, you know, so many powerful passages in Jeremiah, we can't see them all. I just want to sort of look at something that's sort of descriptive. First of all, you know, we know more personally about Jeremiah than most other prophets. I want you to go to chapter 16, verse 1, and see that very interestingly, God told some of the other prophets to marry and to have a child and to name the child their message. But it's interesting, when you get to chapter 16, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, do not marry or have sons or daughters in this place. For this is what the Lord says concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, as well as concerning the mothers who bear them and the fathers who father them in this land. They will die from the deadly diseases. They'll not be mourned or buried, but will be like manure on the soil's surface. They will be finished off by sword and famine. Their corpses will become food for the birds out of the sky and for the wild animals of the land. You know, very rarely I have met people that maybe they were married, and you ask them, well, you know, do you have kids or you want to have kids? I've actually had people tell me, you know, I just don't want to bring children into a world like this. And I'm thinking, you know, how can they say that? But in Jeremiah's time, that's exactly what God said. Don't get married. Don't have kids, because what's about to happen to this land is so awful, you would be doing them a terrible disservice to bring children into this time. Well, when we talk about his message, let's go to chapter 25. I mean, we have so many passages to choose from. Chapter 25, verse 4, this is one typical message of his. And it's repeated in different ways. Chapter 25, verse 4, the Lord sent all his servants, the prophets, to you time and time again, but you've not obeyed or even paid attention. He announced, turn each of you from your evil way of life, from your evil deeds, live in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors long ago and forever. Do not follow other gods or serve them or bow down and worship to them, and do not anger me for the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Verse 7, but you have not obeyed me. This is the Lord's declaration, with the result that you've angered me by the work of your hands and brought disaster on yourselves. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says, because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north, and this is the Lord's declaration, and send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land, against its residents, and against all these surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an example of horror and scorn and ruins forever. I'll eliminate the sound of joy and gladness from them. That's why in our song we said, joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea, but no joy for the Israeli. The voice of the groom and the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. But look at this. For 70 years, and when the 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's declaration. So, you know, that's exactly the message of Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. I'm going to use him as my instrument, and he's going to destroy you. But you're going to be taken off, but not forever, but for 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Now, when we get to the book of Daniel, and, you know, Daniel's over in Babylon. He's one of the ones in exile. He apparently had access to the prophecy of Jeremiah, because he was the one that understood that the exile was going to last 70 years, because God prophesied that through Jeremiah. And so that's exactly what God did. I mean, we have something in Jeremiah that we don't really have in many other prophets. We actually have a historical account of what he said happening to be true. So go all the way over to the end of Jeremiah, chapter 52, and let's read about what happened. Now, this is what happened. You know, when Jehoiakim was king, Nebuchadnezzar came in and dethroned him, and then his brother reigned for about 3 months, and then Zedekiah was a puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar established. Now, here's what happened. About 597, he came in and sort of set up the puppet kingdom and took some of the people off, some of the stuff off, but the city of Jerusalem was still intact. But 10 years later, or 11 years later, in the reign of Zedekiah, this is when the city was destroyed. Let's read about it here. Chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, Zedekiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done. Because of the Lord's anger, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he finally banished them from the presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, if you know anything about Jeremiah, actually, Zedekiah asked Jeremiah for counsel. What should we do? What should we do? And Jeremiah said, you need to surrender to Babylon. And if you surrender to the king of Babylon, the city will be saved. But if you rebel and fight against the king of Babylon, this city will be destroyed and you will be killed. Well, you know what advice Zedekiah took? He didn't take Jeremiah's advice. So verse 4, in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the month, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon advanced against Jerusalem with his entire army. They laid siege to the city and built a siege wall around it. The city was under siege until King Zedekiah's 11th year. So in other words, for like 2 years, they're under siege. And when I say under siege, it's like a, you know, blockade. They keep food from going in to the city, and they block anybody from coming out of the city. So the city is usually destroyed by starvation. Verse 6, by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that the common people had no food. Then the city was broken into and all the warriors fled. They left the city at night. Verse 8, the Chaldean army pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, just about 18 miles downhill from Jerusalem. Zedekiah's entire army left him and scattered. The Chaldeans seized the king, brought into the king of Babylon and Riblah in the land of Hamath, and passed sentence on him. At Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and he also slaughtered the Judean commanders. Then he blinded Zedekiah and bound him with bronze chains. Now, can you imagine the horror of that? Killing this king's sons in front of him, and then blinding him so that the very last thing that Zedekiah saw, you know, was his sons and his captains being slaughtered. But then it says, verse 12, on the 10th day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, entered Jerusalem as a representative of the king of Babylon. Look at verse 13, underline it, note it, put a star by it. He burned the Lord's temple, the king's palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned down all the great houses. Now, you got to remember, the Jews really believed that the temple was indestructible. They thought that Solomon's temple was as indestructible as the God of heaven was. And they felt like that the temple was going to give them refuge and safety. But as you see, it wasn't. It was just a building that they had used, but they had misused and abused it because they had set up altars there to foreign gods. You know, at one time we read that they were worshiping one god and that god's wife, Asherah. They call it the queen of heaven. I mean, they were in such rebellion and idolatry. God said, if you're going to live that way, do you think I'm going to spare you and spare this house? And so it was absolutely destroyed. And it was on the 8th of the month there, and it was the same day years later when the second temple, Herod's temple, in 70 AD, the same day of the Jewish calendar, was destroyed by the Romans, who had surrounded it, laid siege to it, starved them out, Same thing. Amazing. It happened again. History repeats itself. Verse 17, now the Chaldeans broke into pieces the bronze pillars of the Lord's temple. They also took, verse 18, the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, all the implements of the temple. They took them all back. And then it goes on to describe how fantastic some of the riches were of the temple, and they carried them away. Remember in Daniel, you know, they're in there having a banquet, and they bring out some of these instruments or implements that they'd looted from the temple, and that's when the finger wrote on the wall. Said, you've been tried in the balances and been found wanting. So this was the message of Jeremiah, and sadly, it was a message that was not heeded. It was not obeyed. And so I think that it's a message for us today to remind ourselves that there's only so much patience that God has with the unrighteousness and the moral corruption of a culture. But, you know, we certainly can't end there. So, you know, the fourth thing I want to talk about, because there is a lot of this, I want to talk about the hope of Jeremiah. Because even though he had this message of doom and gloom, there are some really good messages of hope. So let's go back to chapter 29, verse 5. Chapter 29, verse 5. And we see this sprinkled all throughout the writings of Jeremiah. Chapter 29, verse 5. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. Oh, this was a letter that Jeremiah wrote to them. And so some of them had already been deported. Probably Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already there. Build houses, verse 5. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. So the same God that said, Jeremiah, I want you to get married and have kids, because what's going to happen is too bad. But Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Babylon and says, marry, have kids, and pray for the success of Babylon, because when they thrive, you'll thrive. And we see that absolutely in the life of Daniel. Verse 8, for this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. Apparently some of those false prophets that were there with them were saying, you know, this is God's going to deliver us. Don't get into the culture. Don't marry. Don't get jobs. Just stick it out and rebel against them. And Jeremiah says, no, don't believe that. Just live and marry and be a part of the culture, because God's going to bring you back. But until then, make the best of it. And then, of course, verse 10, this is the context of this verse that we often take out of context. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. You recognize this next verse? For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration, plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And we just take that verse out of context and try to apply it to us personally, and that's okay to do. But the historical context of it was these people were in exile in a foreign land, and God says, you know what, I've got better plans for you. And then sometimes we don't even read what follows it. Verse 12, you will call to me and come and pray with me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, if you seek the Lord half-heartedly, not passionately, you know, not with zeal, you might not find the Lord. But if you seek him with your whole heart, verse 14, I will be found by you. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I have deported you. And then let's go to chapter 31, because this is one of the most interesting things that Jeremiah does. In the midst of his message of doom and gloom and destruction in chapter 31, my pages are stuck together. I need to lick my fingers or something, I guess. Well, chapter 31, I'm going to get to this. Help the boy, somebody. Okay, I'm going to tell you what happens in chapter 31. You can read it. All right, in chapter 31, you know what he does? He buys a field. You can read it for yourself. I can't get my page open. He buys a field. All right, I got it now. That's later where he buys the field in chapter 32. But in 31, look at verse 7. For this is what the Lord says, sing for joy for Jacob. A shout for the foremost of the nations. Proclaim praise and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Watch, I'm going to bring them from the northern land. I'll gather them from the remote regions of the earth, and they're going to come back. He's going to bring them back. Then look at chapter 31, verse 31. This is really the message of hope. He says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one won't be like the old covenant I made with the ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They'll be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, this is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquities and never again remember their sin. You know, isn't it good to know that God says, I will not remember your sin anymore. And of course, Jesus referred to this at the Last Supper when he said, this is the blood of what? My new covenant. In Hebrews talks about the new covenant. The first one to ever receive the message about a new covenant from God was Jeremiah. And then over there in chapter 32, this is where he purchases the land. And if you want to just look down there, in the middle of the destruction, I mean, when they're laid siege, it says at verse 2, at the time of the army, the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. What does Jeremiah do? He goes out and buys real estate. I mean, you're only going to invest in real estate, right, if you think it has a future and that you'll be able to claim it and it will appreciate. Look at verse 14. I charge Baruch, that was his assistant, his scribe. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Take these scrolls, this purchase agreement, and the sealed copy and this open copy. Put them in an earthen storage jar so they'll last a long time. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land. And so, that's his way of saying there really is hope. And then one of my favorite verses about hope is found over in chapter 33, verse 3, where it says, verse 2 says, the Lord made the heaven, who made the earth, the Lord who forms it and establishes it. The Lord is his name, says this, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. I remember we used to say that's God's phone number, JER333, Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call to me and I will show you great and awesome things that you did not know. And then I want to finish tonight as we talk about the hope of Jeremiah, just one more passage. And to do this, I want to go to Lamentations. You know, Jeremiah, of course, wrote Lamentations. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. And over Lamentations is the next book over, obviously. And it just contains his weeping and his grief over the message and over what was happening to Israel. But even in the midst of his weeping and lamentation and lamenting over what's happening, yet he sees the faithfulness of God. Chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them and have become depressed, yet I call to mind, and therefore I have, there you have it, H-O-P-E. And then it says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say this, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. Well, we started with Jeremiah was a prophet song, but we end with a great song that says, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The weeping prophet was also a prophet full of hope. And as bad as things get in our world, and as bad as things get in our culture, just remember, we should never, ever lose hope. Why? Because great is your faithfulness.